Revelation chapter 11 in your Bible. Biblical prophecy is largely occupied with the future work of Jesus Christ in fulfilling God's purposes and plans, in completing His program of redemption for the nation Israel. So the subject and heart of prophecy is Jesus Christ. But it's Jesus Christ in His work of redeeming the nation Israel. Now, obviously, the church is part of that work of redemption as well. We have many prophetic promises given to us as the church in the New Testament. But when you stop and consider that the church is absent from the direct prophecies of the Old Testament, when you consider our study of the book of Revelation and realize that the focus of the prophetic portion of the book of Revelation is on the nation Israel, you realize how important God's program with Israel is in biblical prophecy. The framework of God's work in completing the redemption of Israel is the 70 weeks of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, God sets out the framework of His program, prophetic from Daniel's perspective, which would result in the complete redemption of the nation Israel and the establishing of a kingdom on the earth over which the Messiah of Israel will reign. Now, the last 7 years of this 70-week program, 490 years, 483 years are complete. We'll be back in Daniel 9 in a little bit. 1 7-year period of time yet remains to complete God's program with the nation Israel. That's the period of time that is covered by Revelation chapter 6 through 19. It's a period of time that happens after the rapture of the church when we as believers in Jesus Christ are caught up to meet Him in the air. And it encompasses 7 years that will be climaxed by the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Let me give you an overview of the structure of the book of Revelation, just to remind you of where we are. And you might want to write this on a piece of paper or perhaps on one of the blank fly leaves in the back of your Bible. It's just a summary outline of the book of Revelation. So you keep in mind the flow of where we are, but it will give you the basic flow through the chapters. Chapter 1, the glorified Christ. The glorified Christ, that's the subject of chapter 1. John saw Jesus Christ in His resurrected glory. That's the foundation for the book, the glorified Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, the churches. Chapters 2 and 3, the churches. Remember, chapters 2 and 3 are occupied with messages from Christ to the seven churches, which were seven literal churches, but they are also representative of the church as it exists at all time. This local church, as well as all other local churches, would be represented there. Chapters 4 and 5 were the throne room in heaven. The heavenly throne room. There we see the church after it has been raptured, as it is privileged to serve in the presence of the living God in the glory of heaven. So chapters 4 and 5 are the throne room of heaven. Chapters 6 to 19 are about the 70th week of Daniel. So chapters 6 to 19, the basic part of the book, the 70th week of Daniel. The last 7 year period in God's plan of redeeming the nation Israel. Let me break down these chapters for you. Chapter 6 to 19. Chapter 6 to 9, the first 3.5 years. Chapter 6 to 9 are the first 3.5 years of the 7 year period. That include the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments. Chapters 10 to 14, the middle of the week. In chapters 10 to 14, we are dealing with events that relate to the middle of the 7-year tribulation. All the events there don't really move us along chronologically through the 7 years, but they relate information, all of which focus our attention on the middle of the 7 years and prepare us for the last 3.5 years. For example, the reconstructed temple will be the subject in the opening part of chapter 11. The ministry of the two witnesses will be in chapter 11. War in heaven and the breaking out of persecution on Israel will be in chapter 12. Chapter 13, the rise of Antichrist and the false prophet and his world dominion that takes place in the middle of the 7-year tribulation. So chapters 10 to 14 are occupied with events relating to the middle of the tribulation. Chapters 15 to 18 have to do with the last 3.5 years. Chapters 15 to 18, the last 3.5 years. They include the bowl judgments. It would also have the destruction of commercial Babylon and religious Babylon. Then chapter 19 is the return of Christ to earth. So chapters 6 to 19 are about the 70th week of Daniel, that last 7-year period. Chapters 6 to 9, the first 3.5 years. Chapters 10 to 14, the middle of the 7 years. Chapters 15 to 18, the last 3.5 years. Chapter 19, the return of Christ. Then chapter 20 has to do with the millennium and the last judgment. The millennium and the last judgment, the great white throne judgment, which is the last judgment of history. Chapters 21 and 22, the new heavens and new earth. So the book of Revelation flows rather clearly and simply, if we take it simply as it comes. We are at chapter 11, and you'll note that means we are talking about events that relate to the middle of this 7-year period. It is a very key time. There is a major change that takes place. The first 3.5 years are relatively good for the nation Israel. The last 3.5 years are sometimes distinguished as the Great Tribulation. The suffering in the last 3.5 years goes beyond anything you could imagine. The first 3.5 years were the worst the world had seen to that point, but it will be nothing like the last 3.5 years, particularly for the nation Israel. There will be a program now to attempt to annihilate the nation. And there's much emphasis on the Holocaust, the Holocaust Museum, and keeping the Holocaust of World War II before the minds of the world. But there is coming a Holocaust that will make the Holocaust under Adolf Hitler seem mild by comparison. Two things being accomplished in the 70th week of Daniel. Number one, God's wrath is being poured out on an unbelieving world. It's a time of judgment on the world for its unbelief. Number two, it is a time of preparation for Israel. What God is doing through this 7-year period is breaking down the stubborn pride of Israel, so that by the time we get to the end of the 7 years, Israel will be reduced to its knees and bow in faith, declaring, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus Christ will intervene not only with spiritual salvation with the nation, but with physical salvation as well. And that's chapter 19. Now, one of the key events that will take place in the 70th week of Daniel, or the 7-year tribulation, is that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And the sacrificial system under the priesthood will be reinstituted. Israel's worship will again center in the temple that has been rebuilt in the capital city of Jerusalem. Now, whether the temple is rebuilt before the 70th week begins or after the rapture of the church in the beginning of the 70th week, I cannot say for sure. My personal inclination is it will probably be rebuilt during the first 3.5 years. But it may be rebuilt before the rapture of the church. Although if they start to rebuild the temple, I will get a little nervous. My faith won't be shaken, but I will be praying that I am right on a pre-trib rapture rather than a post-trib rapture. But the Bible doesn't say when it's rebuilt. All the Bible indicates is by the time we get to the middle of the seven-year tribulation, the temple has been rebuilt. The sacrificial system is already in flow and in operation. So how much before the middle of the 70th week, we have no way of knowing for sure. The Bible speaks about five temples being built in Jerusalem. Three of them have happened in history. Two of them are yet future. Let me just name them for you. The background for all five temples, of course, is the tabernacle, which was the tent, mobile place of worship for Israel before the temples were built. God's intention for the nation Israel is that their worship of Him focus in the temple. Now, when He called them out of Egypt, they went down into Egypt as a family, remember. They came up out of Egypt as a great nation. Immediately, God gives instructions at Sinai for the tabernacle and the worship associated with the tabernacle. Israel's worship focused in the tabernacle until the temples would be built. The first temple was built under Solomon. So we call it Solomon's Temple. 1 Kings chapter 8 would be a reference to Solomon's Temple. David lived about 1,000 years before Christ. I don't have the date for Solomon's Temple, but we'd be saying sometime, say 950 roughly. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians in 583 BC. That's recorded in 2 Kings chapters 24 and 25. So Solomon's Temple is the first temple destroyed in 583 by Nebuchadnezzar. The second temple is Zerubbabel's temple. Zerubbabel, spelled just like it sounds, with 10 or 12 B's. Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's temple is referred to in Ezra chapter 3. It was destroyed by Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus IV, in 168 B.C. And we'll have more to say about this man later in our study, later this morning, and then when we get over into chapter 13, we'll be going back and looking into history, at the history of Antiochus Epiphanes then. Very significant person. In 168 B.C., he destroyed Zerubbabel's temple. The third temple is Herod's temple, built by Herod the Great, a building genius. Built splendid palaces and a magnificent temple in Jerusalem. This was the temple that was in existence when Jesus Christ walked the earth. The temple that Jesus referred to when he talked about the magnificence of the temple, that there would not be one stone left upon another. Those three temples are historical. They were built and destroyed in the past. The fourth temple is the temple we're talking about, the tribulation temple. We'll have more to say about it later. The tribulation temple is a temple that Scripture says will be rebuilt, or will be built. Then the fifth and final temple is the millennial temple. It's described in detail in Ezekiel, chapters 40 to 46. That will be a temple constructed under the oversight of Jesus the Messiah. Vast in its dimensions. More overwhelming than anything that is built before it. The tribulation temple, that's what we want to focus on because that is the temple in view in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. There are a number of passages in Scripture that point to the fact that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem in the coming tribulation period. When I say that, I say it will be rebuilt in the coming tribulation. You keep in mind, what I mean is we know that by the time you get to the middle of the seven-year period, the temple has been rebuilt and has been operational at least for some time. What I want to do is go and look at the individual passages that point to the fact that there will be a temple rebuilt and some of the significant things that are going to take place in that temple. Then we will come into Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and look at some of the details of these verses. We begin back in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel in the 9th chapter. I dare say you cannot understand God's prophetic program for the nation Israel if you don't have some grasp of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Tremendously important section for understanding the prophetic program of God for the nation Israel. Chapter 9 of Daniel began by Daniel telling us in chapter 9, verse 2, that he come to understand that the captivity of Israel under the Babylonians would last 70 years. He come to understand this by studying the prophecies of Jeremiah, a man whose ministry overlapped with the ministry of Daniel. But as he studied what God had revealed to Jeremiah, Daniel came to understand that God's program for the Babylonian captivity was 70 years. This leads Daniel into an extended prayer on behalf of the nation Israel, that God would forgive the nation for their iniquity and sin, that God would accomplish all his promised blessings for the nation, even though the nation does not deserve it. In response to that prayer, an angel is sent from the presence of God to give Daniel some understanding of what God will do for the nation Israel in its future. And so the revelation of Gabriel begins in verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. 70 weeks, as we've been through a number of times, is literally 77s. Study of related scripture makes clear this is 77-year periods of time. A total of 490 years. Six things will be accomplished in verse 24 in that 490 years. They all have to do with your people, the Jews, Daniel's people, and your holy city. Remember that reference, holy city. It's going to come up in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. It's always a reference to Jerusalem. This has to do with the redemption of the people of God, the Jews. Then it's broken down for us. The first 69 weeks, 483 years. Verse 26, after the 62 weeks, which were after 7 weeks, so after a total of 69 weeks, 483 years, Messiah will be cut off. Note he does not say in the 70th week, Messiah will be cut off, which you would expect if it follows right after the 69th week. But after 69 weeks, which ended approximately Palm Sunday, the week of Jesus' crucifixion, after which Jesus Christ was crucified. And there is a gap, as we know, that is extended for almost 2,000 years between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel. Then verse 27, he, referring to a coming prince, we'll know him as the Antichrist, the little horn, the beast, in Revelation 13. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, 1 7-year period. In the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. First thing, note, the sacrificial system and the related offerings have been reinstituted and are operational by the time you get to the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. Because this prince will put an end to it. He'll put a stop to it. That implies that the temple has been rebuilt because the sacrificial system operates within the context of a temple ministry. The fact that the sacrifice and offerings are going to be ended indicates that the temple has been rebuilt. A second indication that will be developed later, but our attention is drawn to it here, on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. On the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate. This is what is known as the abomination of desolation. We'll see it in a moment in a later passage in Daniel. We are going to be told in a New Testament passage by Jesus Christ that this abomination of desolation stands in the holy place in the temple. So this abomination of desolation, as the scripture later identifies it, necessitates a temple being rebuilt so that the abomination of desolation can be placed in the temple. So Daniel 9:27, both by the reference to the sacrifices and the reference to the abomination of desolation, indicates that a temple will have been rebuilt and be operational by the time you get to the middle of the 70th week. Perhaps the wording in chapter 9, verse 27 of Daniel indicates that the temple is rebuilt as a result of the covenant that the Antichrist makes with Israel. And this would fit with his role as a false Messiah, as Satan's counterfeit Messiah. And in some Jewish writings, there is the indication that it is the Messiah who will rebuild the temple. So Satan's false Messiah, the Antichrist, may be the one by virtue of the covenant that he institutes with the nation that also makes possible the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Because in the middle of the week, he puts an end to the sacrifice. And in verse 27, that may indicate that the sacrifices really began officially with the covenant that he starts. So he's responsible for both the beginning and the ending of those. Look in chapter 12 of Daniel. The end of chapter 11, verses 36 to 45, relate to the coming Antichrist, coming world ruler who will dominate the world in that 70th week of Daniel, particularly the last 3.5 years. Then note chapter 12, verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. We're going to see something of this in Revelation chapter 12 in connection with war in heaven. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. This is the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. Jesus will refer to it, we'll see in a moment, as the great tribulation. Come on down to the middle of verse 7, toward the end of verse 7. You have that expression, time, times, and a half time, indicating that we have a 3.5 year period of time. Come down to verse 11. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. We've made reference to the 1,290 days, the 1,335 days of the next verse. 1,260 days. The solar year is a prophetic year. Here we have an extra 30 days, then an extra 45 days. We've talked about that. We'll talk about it more in connection with the setting up of the kingdom in Revelation chapter 20. But note here that from the time the regular sacrifice is abolished, the abomination of desolation is set up, and they go together, as they did in 927, there are 1,290 days, 3.5 years plus 30 days. Again, we're dealing with the last half of the tribulation period. And the two things go together. The sacrifice has ended. The abomination of desolation is set up. So same thing we saw in chapter 9, verse 27. Move over to the New Testament and Matthew chapter 24. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, indicated also the temple would be rebuilt. The sacrifice has to be stopped. Well, the sacrifice takes place in the context of the temple ministry. In Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25 have to do with events after the rapture of the church, events related to the 70th week of Daniel. The rapture of the church has already occurred before we flow into the subject of Matthew chapter 24, which is the 70th week of Daniel, events that prepare the way for the return of Christ and the judgments that will take place on the earth in connection with the return of Christ that are set forth in Matthew chapter 25. You have events relating to the opening part of the tribulation. Look down through verse 14. We've talked about some of these matters in our study of Revelation chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. Then come to verse 15. Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, the abomination of desolation, the one spoken of, prophesied by Daniel the prophet in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, when you see that abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, you have to have the temple to have the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. The holy place is in the temple. It is what we, within the temple, what we call the temple proper, which is divided between the holy place and the holy of holies. So in the very inner temple, the abomination of desolation will be set up. The temple must be rebuilt. So I say Jesus clarifies and makes clear when you talk about the abomination of desolation in Daniel 9:27 and in Daniel 12:11 being set up. Jesus said that will be set up in the holy place in connection with the cutting off of the sacrifices that have been going on in that temple. Now the abomination of desolation will be established there. And Jesus says, let the reader understand, this is a momentous point for Israel in the 70th week. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get things that are in his house. Let him who is in the field not go back and get his coat. Woe to those who are with child, to those who nurse babies in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. A time of great tribulation, great distress, as Daniel 12:1 called it. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. The suffering and persecution of the last 3.5 period of time, the judgments of that period are so great that if Jesus Christ did not personally return from heaven in Revelation 19 to cut it off after 3.5 years, there wouldn't be anybody left alive. Saved and unsaved alike would be destroyed. But because it's God's plan to redeem the elect, many of them alive out of the tribulation, Jesus Christ will intervene and cut the tribulation short so that the elect might experience salvation. When will this occur? When the sacrifice is brought to an end, when the abomination of desolation is set up in the holy place. For the Jews, who for the first 3.5 years have been enjoying the prosperity that comes from the support of their false friend and false Messiah, the Western world ruler, he now takes control, and a program of extermination of the Jews will begin like nothing the world has ever seen. And it will begin so suddenly that Jesus said, as soon as you see the abomination of desolation has been set up, word comes that the temple has been desecrated, don't even stop to pack your bag. Take off on the run. And that's why too bad for those who have little children, because they just hinder your flight. Pray that it's not in winter, because you're not going to have time to get dressed for it. And fleeing in the winter complicates travel and makes it more difficult, because persecution is going to break out so intensely, so quickly, that it's going to be night and day for Israel. And Revelation chapter 12 will give us some of the details of this. One other passage before we come to Revelation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Very, very important chapter that we will be back to when we study the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13. We're talking about events relating to the day of the Lord at the end of verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Then look at verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. This is the prince that will come of Daniel chapter 9, the one who makes the covenant with Israel. This is the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. This is the beast of Revelation chapter 13, the man we call the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. He's one who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. Now note this. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God. The temple has been rebuilt. It has been functioning as the center of Israel's worship during the first 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. The sacrificial system had been reinstituted. And now the man of lawlessness steps in and crushes it and establishes himself in the temple and declares himself to be the God of the world. And the only worship acceptable during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation will be the worship of this man who has declared himself to be God. So the end of verse 4 says he is displaying himself as being God. This man has not lived in history, because look down at verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Say, well, I think this man probably lived in history. He was one of the Roman emperors. Forget it. You'll know when this man comes to an end. He will be destroyed at the second coming of Christ by the return of Christ. Revelation 19 brings him to an end. And it's there that we will see him cast into the lake of fire, eternal hell, to suffer torment forever and ever. Note something about this Antichrist. Verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2. This is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonder, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. God will send, in verse 11, a deluding influence in order that they believe the lie. Believe that this man is God when he declares that he is. And we'll see some of the details of this in Revelation 13. The most tremendous miracles the world will have ever seen will be done by this man in the power of Satan in the middle of the 7-year tribulation, so that the world will be in awe, saying no one but God could do such mighty things. And the deception of the world will take place. There is an historical type of the Antichrist that we will do in detail, some detail, in study of chapter 13 of Revelation, but I can't totally skip it with you today. So come back to Daniel chapter 11. I just want you to be aware of this man and an historical abomination of desolation. Daniel chapter 11, verses 21 to 35 of Daniel 11, unfold the career of a man who lived in history called Antiochus the Fourth, or Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, the way we usually refer to him. He ruled in the realm of Syria. He was one of the Seleucid rulers. He ruled the region of Syria, what we know as Palestine, from 175 B.C. to 164 B.C. 175 B.C. to 164 B.C. You have something of his career and character laid out in these verses in Daniel chapter 11. He's interesting to us because of his actions with the Jewish people and some of his persecutions there. Among the things that he did in persecuting Israel, they say some 80,000 Jews were executed or enslaved by him. He desecrated the temple at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel's temple, and then was responsible for its destruction. He is, what we'd say, on the world scale, a minor ruler. And during this period of time, Rome is solidifying its power in the world. Antiochus Epiphanes dominated the region down into Egypt from Syria. He had had a military expedition down into Egypt, subjugated Egypt. Then later, in 168 BC, he returned into Egypt again. The Egyptians appealed to Rome for help. The Romans loved it. That gave them an in into Egypt and that whole part of the world by invitation. So they sent the Roman fleet to Egypt. When Antiochus Epiphanes came into Egypt, the Roman admiral met him there. The story, how much of it's true I don't know, is that the Roman admiral told Antiochus Epiphanes he would have to turn back or go to war with Rome. The story says that Antiochus Epiphanes said he would need some time to think about it. So the Roman general took his staff and drew a circle around Antiochus Epiphanes in the sand and said, "Fine, take as long as you need, but I need your answer before you leave the circle." Well, this was rather humiliating for Antiochus Epiphanes. The end result of it, he has to turn back. And he turns back, makes his journey back from Egypt up into Palestine, and vents his wrath on the Jewish people. Part of what he does is he desecrates the temple. He offers pigs on the altar at the temple. He pours the blood and juices of the pigs over the scrolls of the Torah in the temple to pollute them. Then very significantly, look down in verse 31 of Daniel 11. "And forces from him," talking about Antiochus Epiphanes now, "will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, do away with the regular sacrifice." Sounds like what we read about the coming ruler, doesn't it? Now note the last statement. "And they will set up the abomination of desolation." And what you have in Antiochus Epiphanes is you have a type in history of the coming Antichrist, who desecrates the temple, putting an end to the Jewish sacrifice in the temple, and also set up an abomination of desolation, which was said to be a statue of Zeus made with the features of Antiochus Epiphanes, in effect saying, "I am the incarnation of Zeus." You have this abominable statue placed in the temple, and the Jews required to worship Antiochus Epiphanes in worshiping this statue. That is some preview, and we're going to see when we get to Revelation 13 that the Antichrist is going to construct a statue of himself. And then he will give it spirit, which will give the idea that that statue has been made to live, and who but God can give life? And evidently, that will be the abomination of desolation set up in the temple that has been rebuilt in Jerusalem. Turn over to Revelation chapter 11, final reference to the tribulation temple. You never thought we were going to get to Revelation 11, did you? We have arrived at our study. This is the final reference to the tribulation temple. Daniel 9, 27, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation chapter 11. "And there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, 'Rise and measure the temple of God.'" Keep in mind where we are. What? We're in the middle of the 70th week. Chapters 10 to 14 of Revelation deal with events in the middle of the 70th week. "Measure the temple of God, the altar and the worshipers. Leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. They will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months, the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. Daniel 9:27 said what? In the middle of the 70th week, he'll put an end to sacrifice and set up the abomination of desolation. Here we have the temple measured when? 42 months from the end. 42 months is how long? 3.5 years. Same period of time we're talking about. If you don't like 42 months, you'll jump down to the next verse. We won't get there today, but you'll find the two witnesses will be ministering for 1,260 days, which is one half of the tribulation. We'll talk about these two interesting personages in a future study. Measure the temple. I think all attempts to spiritualize the temple here ignore biblical prophecy and all the passages we've talked about. I am appalled. Commentary after commentary, you read this and says, "Well, measure the temple, and the city will be trod underfoot for 42 months. Now, we're not talking about a literal temple. We're not talking about a literal 42 months. The temple is the church and the people of God, and the 42 months is just a period of time. Well, no wonder many commentators say that Revelation chapter 11 is one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible. If you're going to say that nothing means what it says it means, everything becomes difficult, you know. I mean, God says one half of a 7-year period. Or if you didn't get the point, 1,260 days. Or if you don't like that, 42 months. Or if that's not clear, a time, two times, and a half time. No matter how many times and how many ways he said it, some people still say, well, we're not talking about literal periods of time here. No matter how clear it is, when Jesus says to the Jews, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, you better run, but forget about it. Why? Well, there's no really literal holy place because there's no real literal temple. So there's no real literal abomination. So this is just all a good story. I hope you understand it. And they don't understand it. But what we're talking about here is the tribulation temple. John is going to measure it. Now, obviously, measuring has some symbolic reference because God already knows the measurements. He's not saying to John, John, you know I've forgotten. Would you measure that for me? No, here John is what? Being given prophetic information. And we're not given the dimensions of the temple because that's not the point to tell us the size. Measuring takes place in a number of other prophetic passages. For example, in Zechariah chapter 2, Jerusalem is measured by God in preparation for judgment. In Ezekiel chapter 40, the future millennial temple is carefully measured by God with a 10-foot measuring stick. When we get over to Revelation chapter 21, the new Jerusalem will be measured for us. Now here, the temple of the tribulation, the altar associated with it, and the people who worship in it are measured by God. And the measuring seems to indicate God is evaluating what is His. He's making a distinction between what belongs to Him and what is profane. We talk about taking the measure of someone. There's a commentary on the book of Titus, which is entitled, The Measure of a Man. That's the idea of the word here. He's measuring it. He is evaluating it. He is marking it off from what does not belong to him, from what is profane. It's part of the process of identifying it for himself. Now, that does not mean it comes under his protection and keeps it from destruction and persecution. Because remember, Zechariah 2, Jerusalem is measured for judgment. The temple, the altar, and the worshipers are measured here in anticipation of the last 3.5 years, which will be tremendous suffering. But it is marked off as distinct in verse 2. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple. It will be trampled by the nations or the Gentiles. So we're talking about the temple proper. You had the temple with a wall around it, then you had the courtyard inside that wall, included the court of the Gentiles, and then the court of the women. Then you had what we call the temple proper, containing the holy place and the holy of holies. Now, it is the temple proper, the holy place and the holy of holies, that is being measured. The altar associated with it, which I take as the altar of incense located outside the curtain, associated with the worship of the holy of holies. And then the people associated, the Jews, that are involved in worship. And you see here, there is a clear distinction being drawn between Jew and Gentile. And the Jews are measured out as part of God's possession. The Gentiles are not measured. The courtyard associated with them is left unmeasured. Because God has returned, what? To the 70th week of Daniel. This is the time of completing God's program for the nation Israel. That's the period of time that we are dealing with. We'll see more about that in just a moment. The temple, the altar, and those who worship in it, which would be the Jews. They're marked as distinct from the Gentiles in verse 2. Verse 2, leave out the court, called the court of the Gentiles, within the temple wall, but outside the temple proper. Gentiles were not allowed into the inner area of the temple, even to the close courtyard around the temple proper. They could only go so far. It has been given to the nations. They will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. The holy city is always a reference to Jerusalem. And go back and start. You can trace it through with your concordance or cross references. Begin in Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1. Then Nehemiah 11, verse 18. And take you into Isaiah. We looked at Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city. Jerusalem is the holy city. Why? Because something magical happens to you when you take a tour to Jerusalem. No, makes good advertisement. The point is, Jerusalem is the city that God has chosen for himself. That makes it holy. Something holy is something set apart. God has set Jerusalem apart for himself. It is a marvelous city. It is a unique city. It supersedes every other city on the face of the earth because it alone is the holy city. It alone is the city that God has chosen for himself. Remarkable, magnificent. Jerusalem will be under the domination of the Gentiles for 42 months. Jerusalem also would be representative of the nation Israel, dominated by the Gentiles for 42 months. Again, we're talking about the last half of the tribulation. Can't be talking about the first half. Why? Because if we're talking about the first half, the Gentile domination of Jerusalem wouldn't be over. It would just be beginning in force. But the implication is after the 42 months, the Gentile domination of Jerusalem will be brought to an end. And that will happen at the return of Christ. So we know the 42 months here are the last 42 months of the tribulation. There's an expression in biblical prophecy on Luke 21:24. Jesus there, in talking about the tribulation, says that Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, it seems the characteristic of the period known as the times of the Gentiles points to the domination of Jerusalem by Gentile powers. Many commentators, and you have a note in the Rari Study Bible, I believe it, Luke 21:24, that marks the beginning of the times of the Gentiles with the conquest of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in 587 B.C. And the characteristic from that time down to the end of the tribulation is that Gentile powers are sovereign over Jerusalem and the Jews. Now, there are times like we have now where it seems Jerusalem has some sovereignty, but that is at the will and whim of Gentile powers. But the last 3.5 years of the tribulation will mark the completion of Gentile domination of Jerusalem. And the Gentiles will never, ever again, after this period of time, dominate and rule over Jerusalem. One other expression on this. You ought to distinguish the times of the Gentiles, Luke 21:24, from the fullness of the Gentiles in Romans 11:25. The fullness of the Gentiles in Romans 11:25 is the time of Gentile salvation. I take it that correlates with what we'd call the church age, period of time which we now live, during which time what? The Gentiles are the subject of God's salvation. Some Jews are saved, but primarily the church is comprised of Gentiles. Now we come to the 70th week of Daniel. God's program returns again to the Jews. In his program of drawing the nation Israel to himself, those are the ones measured off, the worshipers in connection with the sanctuary. Those are the people that God is focusing his attention on. They'll tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. That will be talked about in chapter 12 with the persecution that breaks out over the last 3.5 years of the tribulation as the result of Satan being cast out of heaven and Satan's program to annihilate the Jews. Why the Jews? You know, there aren't as many Jews in Israel as we have in most of our states. Why is it such a focal point? Why Jerusalem? Because it's the holy city. God chose it for himself. That makes it the direct object of satanic hatred. And that program will break out in force here. This will prepare the way, and incidentally, that has to do with measuring of the temple as well. The ministry of two most fascinating people, the two witnesses. Verse 3, I will grant authority to my two witnesses. This measuring of the temple, the altar, and the people in it prepares the way for the ministry of the two witnesses who will impact the world tremendously for 3.5 years, the end of which they will be executed, then supernaturally resurrected, and the seventh trumpet will sound. Remarkable period of time. We live in the time of the fullness of the Gentiles, the time when God is bringing to completion his program with the church and the salvation of Gentile people. We live in a time when we are privileged to have everywhere in the news, and we're going to begin next week as preparation as we move into the study of the two witnesses, I want to talk to you a little bit about current events going on with the temple. We won't be taking the whole message on that, but we'll do the introduction to the two witnesses, looking at some current events going on in Israel relating to the rebuilding of the temple and the movement among the Jews to prepare for the rebuilding of the temple. The Jewish prayer recited three times a day, asking God that the temple may be rebuilt in their lifetime. And you and I, as believers, are privileged to behold these things and know that the Scripture says, whether in our lifetime or not, in the final seven-year period preceding the return of Jesus Christ to earth, there will be a temple in Jerusalem as the center of worship. How close may we be to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? We may be the people privileged to be living on the brink of the climax of God's program of redemption for His creation. How much about the work of the Lord ought we to be? How foolish that we be on the brink of the return of Jesus Christ for His church and the unfolding of the 70th week of Daniel, and I be absorbed in the trials of this life. I be caught up in making money, in being comfortable, when I may only be a breath away from the end of it all, and my being caught up to see Him in glory. Amazing. The study of prophecy ought to refocus us as believers. Everyone who has this hope fixed upon Him purifies himself as He is pure, 1 John tells us. And if you haven't come to believe in the Savior, you are on the brink of disaster. You are privileged to live in the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. Privileged to live in a time of grace where God extends to you His gracious offer of salvation. Unworthy, rebellious sinner, you can be cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ can wash you from all sin. But you must believe that you are a sinner and the Son of God has paid in full the price for your sin. When you repent of your sin and turn in faith to Him, He'll cleanse you, forgive you, and you will be prepared not for judgment, but for glory. By His grace, may you come to believe in Him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the wonder of Your plan. Lord, we are in awe of a God who is so sovereign that thousands of years have gone by since You spoke through Your servant, the prophet Daniel. 500 years before Christ, He wrote of a coming temple and sacrifices, the desecration and abomination that would take place there. And Lord, we live in a day when we can pick up the newspaper, turn on the news, and hear talk of the rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem. Lord, how our attention ought to be sharpened, our anticipation ought to be heightened, as we are filled with the expectation that our Lord may come to call us to be with Himself very soon, that we may be living on the brink of the completion of Your program of redemption for creation. Lord, may we not be distracted. May we not be caught up with the things, the cares of this life. But Lord, may we be diligent about Your service. Lord, may there be a sense of urgency about our sharing the gospel with the lost, that by Your grace You might use us to draw the remaining elect to Yourself as the world is prepared for judgment. Thank You for Your grace and mercy and love. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen.